back to True Wealth, your tangible assets advisor. I am Kevin Walter, your host. True Wealth is still brought to you by Coins Plus in Spokane, Washington. Coins Plus is your full-service rare coin and precious metal broker-dealer depository service. We've been in business for a long time, and we intend to stay around. We are a Christian-owned and operated business, which I just put that out there. That's our standards. I always believe when you do business with believers, you know, you want to be cautious and all that and verify. Like Reagan said, trust but verify. I think reputation says it all. We've worked very hard over the years to develop a substantial reputation, and I think it's good. That's certainly been our intention, and we absolutely appreciate all of the loyalty over the years from all of our customers. We are very actively involved in the purchase and sale of all forms of precious metals, obviously rare coins, scrap gold, jewelry, and diamonds. We buy collections, estates. People have, you know, grandma, grandpa stuff, and, you know, that passed away, and we're always buying that. There's just never an end to it. It's kind of a great big recycling machine. And I think because it's got such a solid value base, it's, you know, it just keeps turning. We can always get it because people are always going to be buying it and investing in it. And one thing, it does matter where you buy. I'm going to be frank with you. It matters where you buy and where you sell. It makes a big difference. We are a very honest organization. We brought in an individual recently who's well connected in the industry, and for an interview process, I'm very well connected and been in the business. Well, his dad's been in it 40 years. He's been in it like 20, and he was very impressed. He said, hands down, the finest facility. And he traveled for years through multiple states, many, many states, buying and selling coins dealer to dealer, et cetera, and said, hands down, the nicest, most professional coin business that he'd ever, or coin and precious metals business that he'd ever experienced. We do well. We're definitely in a transitional period. We've had some interesting circumstances lately with different things. We've had, you know, some people are, you know, dealing with some personal stuff. We're short-staffed, I'll just put it that way. Trust me, we've had our challenges. That's why the Monday show was a little bit like, yeah. So we're here. We're doing our best. We do investment portfolios, a lot of 401k and stuff, and a lot of people are calling, and I understand what you're doing. One thing that's important to understand is depending on your net worth, your asset base, there's a number of people we're working with where it makes really good sense to have a substantial portion. You know, it's a personal preference, but to have a significant portion of wealth in liquid precious metals. And so depending on the quantity, depending on your age, the dollar amount in the 401k, et cetera, we're seeing more people pull out or roll. We've got roll out and rollovers. Rollovers are obvious. You know, we just move it over. We just open you an account, and then it's empty. We can transfer money in there. We pick physical precious metals. We put them into the depository, and there they lie. You actually own physical precious metals. The other option is a rollout. The advantages of that are we're heading into, you know, another uprun in the metals. We've seen what the Dow has done and the paper markets, which some of you may be capitalizing on that. I will tell you, honestly, it's pretty baffling to me. I really do talk to a fair amount of people about their finances. And despite the growth rate of the Dow Jones, as an example, or the other indexes, the amount or the percentage of gain or return being earned by a lot of you It's just not commensurate with what the market upside has supposedly been. It doesn't surprise me because I understand how indexes work. I've discussed that. They have a weighted moving average, it's called, and they can stretch that out over 200-day periods, and it's kind of like having a 1,000-foot board on an ocean. You know, you're not going to feel each wave, but again, this isn't you. This is them. You and I don't have this luxury. They remove and replace stocks on a very regular basis. Obama cleaned out, I think, well, we'll say he oversaw. It's surprising how, he oversaw the removal of over 78% of all the stocks, removal and replacement of all the stocks in the Dow Jones and others. The others are like S&P 500, your top 500 out of the S&P Standard and Poor's. So it's constantly changing. It's kind of like I say, it's like going to L.A. where you've got millions of people and, say, millions of men. Not that women can't run with my example, so whatever. Millions of people. You have everybody run a 100-yard dash. You take the top 500, basically, of qualifiers and say, well, this is how we've used these 500 people as an average basis of how everybody in L.A. would run the 100-yard dash. Well, obviously, that's not accurate. That's your top 500. That's your cream of the crop. That's what the S&P 500 does as well. NASDAQ fund has the same proponents as the Dow Jones. It's just important to understand this. People are really blown away. Some people understand it. They listen to me. Other people are confused. Why am I not making this kind of money? In the markets. And to be honest with you folks, I mean, I love metals and all that. I'm never adverse to making a dollar. So, I mean, I hope you're all in there. I hope you've done great, but I think I already know the truth to that story. But when you've got the Dow literally up from, you know, I don't know, 22,000 and change, near the, beginning of 2019, so about a year ago, so 22,000, and we're in the 29,000 now, okay? So you're talking a 7,000-point increase over roughly a year on 22,000, right? Well, 30% of 22,000 would be 6,600. So a 7,000-point increase is more than 6,600. So you're technically, for basic comprehension, over 30% gain in 1 year, hypothetically. I have yet to meet people that are realizing these kinds of gains. You go all the way back to Trump's election, 16,000 on the Dow. We're up, you know, what is that, 80%? 80% would be like 12,800. That puts you at 28.8. Yeah, we're up about 80%, actually a little bit more, maybe 85%. And I hope your portfolio is like that. I haven't seen people that are realizing it, which is a disappointment, to be frank. And the reason I say that is, you know, how high will it go? Where are we going next? I mean, there's so much going on right now, folks. You got the coronavirus. This thing is crazy, okay? There's so much indication. And I know this is conspiratorial, but you know what? There's so much indication that is man-made, man-modified, whatever you want to call it, okay? There's just a lot of indication. I've read articles that make sense. I've heard people talk. And so I'm not really qualified be a specialist at it. But at the same time, it's been, as one person said, weaponized. And I think that's exactly right. It says, you know, they're saying there's all this information out there that it's putting open science under a microscope, right? It's making people wonder, as they're trying to isolate these people, it's got like a component of HIV that shuts down your immune system. It's called the COVID-19 outbreak that began in Wuhan, China, has become, you know, an important test case for the risks and benefits of open science. And then it goes on, and it basically talks about the fact that these people are trying to weaponize these viruses. You may be familiar with the HIV virus, AIDS. You know, Dr. Len Horowitz from Harvard discovered, he'd worked at a company, I think, called Luton Bionetics, I believe. Don't quote me on that. And he'd seen them manipulating this virus, you know, with a chicken sarcoma virus and some other things. And then when this virus got out, he discovered it and was like, hey, I know that virus. I know where it's coming from. I can help stop it. And so he tried to contact Luton. Luton is a name that sticks in my head. I could be totally wrong. Anyway, he did all his due diligence. They shut him down. They put him through the ringer, you know, life threats and attempts on his life. And, you know, on and on we go. And all of a sudden we find out this disease was, it's, you know, every, according to him, and he's got some good books out there, a little older now, but according to him, it's absolutely hands down, bar none, a man-made virus, okay? I'm not an expert again, but I'm telling you, I listen to these kind of people. I'm a very fact and evidence-oriented person. The biggest problem, I think, is, and it's kind of weird, it's the double-edged sword. It's like Cyrus letting the Jews go because they showed him scripture that said he would. Or it's like us saying, well, I will not accept the mark of the beast. After all, the Bible says I won't accept the mark of the beast. So because it's there, because it tells us that, we don't do it. Okay. So, you know, we've got end times, you know, plagues in the Bible that wipe out huge portions of the earth. And you know, what is that going to look like? And what, you know, these are all these things that scientifically we never would have understood or comprehended this stuff 30, 40, 50 years ago. Some of these viruses, you know, you go back in time and, you know, even as far back as, some of the bubonic plague and all that, you know, you got bacteria run amok, hygiene-oriented stuff, but now you're getting into this viral stuff. And if you studied viruses, they are the craziest thing ever. They're basically supernatural from outer space. They're like alien invaders. They'll literally land on your cell, get in your body, go to your cell, inject some kind of a DNA shift into the cell, recruit the cell as a factory to reproduce itself, and begin doing that. Then your T cells come out, identify it, go back, build a war plan, come out, and we go to battle. That's why one of the main reasons I theorize that this autoimmune outbreak is caused by very likely, at least exacerbated by immunizations. And my theory is short and sweet and simple, but I don't have anything like that, do I? No. So my belief is this. I've done a lot of research. I'm not a biochemist or a microbiologist or anything like this, nor am I an immunizationist or immunologist or anything. My wife does have a pretty severe autoimmune disorder, rheumatoid arthritis, juvenile onset when she was 13. We spent many, many years of our lives with her in very dire straits coming out of college after we had our first child. You know, she was bedridden for a few years and just to a level you can't even imagine, and wasted away, looked like she came out of a concentration camp. And you know, I was working full time, living in poverty housing, two little kids, and you know, and so we've experienced all that. And God, thank you. You know, He put us together. We're meant for each other. I, you know, praise the Lord. I just put my head down and went. I kept driving. I worked my tail off and I prayed as hard as I could. And God eventually broke us out of it, but he'll let you go through a lot over time. I've talked to some people recently that are going through tough stuff. The humility is so huge when God is disciplining you. So many people get so frustrated. We all do. I think it's completely normal to get pretty frustrated when God is disciplining you. But at the same time, and there's times it's really hard to have faith. I mean, I won't say that. It depends on your definition of faith, trust, lordship, etc. My faith doesn't waver, and by that I mean I know there's a God. I know what he can do. I know he can do anything. I have a track record of pretty amazing miracles, and then some. Honestly, not marking them down or writing them down may be a fault because I've had an interesting life. But the trust issue is the tough one for all of us. It's like, how, you know, we've got that magic line where, okay, is it us or is it God? So you get the people that live their life. Like a guy who lost his job and he sits at home in a chair and he prays, Lord, get me a job, get me a job, you know? And it's like the saying, you know, God helps those who help themselves. Well, that's not a scripture in the Bible, but it definitely fits the Bible. The general spirit of the Bible that I've come along with. God's God. He does what he wants to do, when he wants to, how he wants to do it. We don't tell him what, but I'll tell you what. It says, he honors us. He appreciates us. He cares about us. He sees our suffering. And a lot of times our suffering is brought on by us. And when it is, we need to take responsibility for it. If we don't, the test will continue to repeat itself over and over and over. We can get into what's called a victim's mentality, where we start thinking everything happens to us. But those are usually the people that aren't living with personal responsibility, if you know what I mean. It's like they think things happen, but they're not taking personal responsibility. So we've got to understand, I guess, that God, you know, he is God, but there's all the commandments essentially in the Bible require some form of action. Passivity, neglect, things like that don't work. It's not in God's nature at all. It's like the horse, you know, Proverbs 21, the horse is made ready for the day of battle, but victory rests with the Lord. What does that mean? You know, when you went to battle, you would garb your horses with its own chainmail. You've probably seen pictures of those big old horses with, you know, the beautiful armor on. Everything's ready to go. It's going to take a lot longer to make a horse ready for battle than a man. And so he's saying, look, you get the horse ready. You work your tail off. You get prepared for this, but victory rests with me. So it really says you work as if it's all you, and you pray as if it's all me. And these are just verses that are popping into my head. I don't have the exact, I don't think. And can Matthew 5, 3 and 4 or something like that. You know, blessed are those who realize their need for them. And, you know, basically those who mourn will be comforted. God, you know, people say, like I said, God helps those who help themselves. And there is no scripture for that. And it's an old saying, but I kind of believe it. And I think, our Father in Heaven's heart and spirit towards us is going to be much like someone's heart on earth, a father's heart on earth, right? And they're going to see that. They're going to see you trying, struggling, and all that. But at the same time, God doesn't lie to us. He doesn't withhold discipline. There's a difference between discipline and punishment. Discipline is training and bringing up. you know, discipline or train up a child in the way they should go, and they will not depart from it. Children learn what they live. They want consistency. They don't like hypocrisy. Well, obviously, our God in heaven is 100% consistent, and there's no hypocrisy there at all. So we have him as the best example of the best father we can. You know, God has been, you know, he defends the helpless, for you've been a defense for the helpless, a defense for the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from heat, you know, in Isaiah. And then again, Romans 5:6, for while we were still helpless or yet sinners, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Isn't that interesting? I'm just kind of scamming around, I'm kind of surfing around a little bit. And it's interesting looking at some of these verses. We all know, for while we were yet sinners, you know, Christ died for us. And then, you know, the expanded version or whatever says, while we were still helpless. Boy, there's some word removal from the Bible there. I don't think I'm real fond of. So anyway, so as far as the immunization thing goes, my theory is this. A virus is a pathogen, okay? It's a living organism or whatever it is, okay? It's wild, but it's an alien that's been created by, maybe by God. I don't even know. You know, I don't know the history of everything, and I know that's like crazy. Okay, great. It's been created by God. Was it mutated before the flood? Was it, you know, who knows? There was a whole different environment, 4 times the atmospheric pressures we have now because we had the firmament above and the firmament below, and you know, we had people living 900 years. That's why there's these massive masonry structures around the world that are unbelievable, made out of rock. We could never do it today. There's a ton more under the ocean. I've had contact with people that are personally involved in major oil exploration and things like that. There's a huge, huge one off Japan where I think, you know, people scuba dive to it. It's got like 12-foot steps. What was that for? You know, the giants, or I don't know. But before the flood, there was a lot going on the earth. I think there was a lot of species stuff. We see the sons of God came down, married the daughters of men. And, you know, we had some other commingling going on. And maybe, you know, who knows? We've had, like, the Great Pyramid built. That is physically, absolutely, completely, and totally impossible by today's standards in any way. So we, you know, we had some capabilities. So maybe some of these things lasted through the flood. But the point is, it's a pathogen that you inject into the body along with a ton of heavy metals, incredible toxins and poisons and so on. And when you, in nature, if there's a virus, your body will, you know, usually consume it through what, orally, nasally, maybe occasionally through a cut, but it's alive. And when it goes into your body, it goes to work. It's a pathogen. It has a path. It goes on. It goes straight to work. It goes to the cell. It does what it does. The T cells come out, identify it by its DNA, go back and prepare the horse for the day of battle, right? And the victory rests with the Lord. Here's the problem. You take an immunization, vaccination, and you inject that in the body. Now this pathogen is floating freely throughout the blood. It's hypothetically dead. So it's just floating everywhere. Well, it pools up around joints and things like this, but even more so where there's inflammation, where the body's pushing a lot of extra blood or whatever, you'll get the pooling around inflammation. The T cells come out and identify it, but it's dead. And they don't understand it. Because they think, okay, there's inflammation. There's this odd DNA source here, which doesn't happen in the human body. Even if you get sick, your body's expelling dead virus, and it's basically got a short lifespan, and it has to reproduce, and it stops the reproduction, and so on and so forth. So if they're dead, they float around. They find inflammation. The T cells come out, identify it, and then they go back. And they try to create a solution. One of the problems is because it's dead and it's associated with inflammation, is the T cells, or, you know, that's a simple phraseology for the whole process. The T cells are doing recon, basically. the T cells or whatever, you know, makes these decisions a lot of times is creating an autoimmune response to our own mammalian protein DNA combined with this viral DNA. Once the mammalian protein is associated as a foreign invader, right, now your body has created an antibody against itself. Now, people say, you know, when I was starting to kind of theorize or philosophize on this, I had someone say, okay, well, why are women, like almost, I think it was about a 9-to-1 ratio for autoimmune diseases. Okay, here's my theory. Their female factory, if you will, from the day of birth, will be under continuous and constant construction. It's growing, it's changing. It's in a continuous state of inflammation for the most part. Maybe times it's not, obviously. But if these vaccinations hit when that happens, that pools up in that area, the body comes out, or the T cells come out, they identify it, they create an antibody against it. That antibody begins to attack the body. And then you got a 9-to-1 ratio because women are always in a state, not always, but they're in a state of inflammation a lot more than guys, as well as the fact that a lot of this juvenile onset rheumatoid and whatnot comes oftentimes, you know, within a time span after a big booster shot, a vaccination booster shot. And it's sort of that last kicker. I know a guy who tried to fight to not have his child vaccinated in a certain state. And he had to go for the school system. He had to go all the way to the courts and everything else. Of course, he lost. It's the government. Whenever the government has been involved in science and they're pushing immunizations, which they really have no right to do, whenever they're involved in science, they always prove in time to be wrong. The profit from the immunizations is insane. It's in the many, many, many billions of dollars a year. We get numb to these numbers, billions, but a billion is 1,000 million, okay? I mean, I don't know if you can comprehend that, but there's a lot of them. There's a lot of it out there. The money's big. The government's involved. The government has become really capitalistic and controlling. There's so many things that our government engages in now that are just so non-American. A lot of stuff's coming out now about the FBI, you know, this James Comey and the Russia collusion investigation and Mueller. I mean, just lies, setting people up, putting them on the spot. I was listening to a lady today where they grilled her for 40 hours, completely innocent. They find copies of her emails. They took everything she had, all of her records. It was all false because they were putting pressure on Trump. She couldn't say a word to him. They take her emails, block out the header, take off all these other paragraphs, and then throw it in front of her out of context and ask her what it meant. She'd say, I don't know, I don't recall. Well, after 30, 40 hours, there's so much pressure. They're trying with all their might to try to get her and Lynch and Roger Stone and all these guys to, quote, perjure themselves by lying to the FBI, even though they're not being read their Miranda rights or being given the right to an attorney. Folks, this stuff is really scary. And I do not care what side of the fence you're on. That's what scares me the most, is it's become so political, so politically charged. We have lost touch with who we are as a nation. You know, God wrote the Bible, so the Jews, well, inspired the Bible, so the Jews didn't forget who they were. The Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Bible, is essentially a recap by Moses. And some of it's just hard fact, you know, Levitical law, things like that. But a lot of it is, you know, it'll say, you know, the sun stopped for a day. Is it not written in the book of Jasher? There's about, I think, maybe three references like that. There's other ones. So he's saying, look, you know where the long story is over in this book over here, but I'm just recapping everything that goes on. So, you know, God knows how important it is that they never lose their roots. They don't forget who they are. We as Americans need that same thing. We need to know who we are. We get into this immigrant thing, and the real debate is over illegal immigration. And I can't even believe, you know, the media and the twisting and deception is so bad. It's just so not right. And it's intentionally deceptive. They want it that way. They don't want the truth, which I cannot, I can't comprehend. I struggle with that in a huge way. I just want the truth all the time. And so we've got the government corruption and all that stuff. And so the fact that they're involved in pseudoscience is bad. And, you know, to the point where they say there is no religious exemption if you want to be in a public school system or work at a public place or place your baby in daycare, right? You can't get away with it. So a while ago here in Spokane, we had this outbreak of measles, I think. Mumps or measles, sorry. And it took out all of the Meade School District. Well, guess what? Only 85% of the kids were vaccinated. Maybe 80, 85. I can't remember the exact number. But about that quantity of people were vaccinated. And so they, you know, now they got an explanation to make. They've got to make a reason. Why would it be that if 85% of these people are vaccinated, they're getting sick from the mumps or measles, whatever it is. And, you know, oh, by the end, I mean, it was just this stumper on a national basis. So then they come out at the end with, you know, a lie, propaganda, which I suppose we've always kind of seen that everywhere by with humans. You know, people get in trouble, they got to present their case, and, you know, and you can lie. The more power you have, the more bigger the lie you can get away with. So at the very end, that, you know, after it's all kind of said and done and the dust settles a little bit, they come back and say, well, you know, we tracked this special mumps or measles, mumps, whatever. We I got a disease. We tracked this special strain of this disease down to one guy who supposedly brought it here from overseas, okay? So can you tell me how, if there's a special, specific strain of this that's just not able to be covered by a vaccination, how do they track it back and find out who brought it, right? It's not possible because everybody has that strain, and they're saying that's why the vaccinations didn't work, which means vaccinations don't work. And, you know, the flu vaccine, folks, do not get one. The sickest I've ever been, and my father as well, was the year he got the, you know, West Nile virus. Like, they knew we were going to get the West Nile virus. They don't care what it is. And he got so sick, and my mother was going through, you know, hospitalization stuff at the time. The timing couldn't have been tougher. God puts us through some hard times. But, man, and I've known so many people that'll get a flu shot and then they're down, you know, and they'll say, well, yeah, that's normal. You're going to get sick from that. It's like, whatever, folks. You know, this stuff is just, I'm not a believer in that. I'm a believer in the Lord, obviously. But I'm not a believer in vaccinations. I actually think it's a bad deal. Like I said, you know, there's a lot of evidence. So they're basically, they've been working on this for a long time. I think this coronavirus, you know, China's been hiding, oh my gosh, you know, the quantities of people that are dying from this thing. It's just a matter of time. You know, is this somehow part of an end times breakout that's ultimately going to wipe everybody off the earth? Not all, but a ton, okay? There's a ton of, you know, of people that pass away, and I don't have the exact numbers in front of me, but there's numbers that come to my head, but I'm not going to quote them right now because they won't be of that much value, but you know, like I said, the Bible is, you know, you've got the four horsemen to kill with the sword and hunger, death, pestilence, and disease. There's, you know, and then there's just these incredible amounts of human loss. It's scary, frankly. And it's like I said earlier, it's we know it's coming. So do we say, yeah, that's okay? Or, I mean, what do you do? I mean, you protect yourself. You use your head. Be smart. Prepare yourself. And financially, folks, I'll be honest with you. Early on, I was saying in the show, you need to have a substantial portion of your assets in metals. I mean, you just do. They're God's money from the beginning of written human history. Genesis chapter 2, verse 11 is the beginning of it, right after the creation. You know, the most important aspect of otherwise without Genesis 1, we wouldn't exist. You know, minor stuff like that. And he goes right into gold. Where do you find it? What is it? The economy begins, you know, precious metals go all the way through absolute, the full economy, economic development, trade, capitalism, countries grow, power, you know, but it's precious metals based. And, you know, there's all kinds of cool coins from way back in those eras that you can come across that are 3,000 years old. And it's just amazing. It's human nature. It's the same thing. You don't think people thought what's better? Well, they did come up with something better for them. It's called the Federal Reserve System. But in the long run, when the train gets knocked off the tracks, precious metals always prevail. The Bible's very clear that people will be throwing their gold and silver in the streets on the day of wrath, the day of judgment, the final day, whatever it is, showing us that it's been of value, that it will be of value until the last bell rings, okay? All the way up, you're going to have precious metals. They're always going to be an asset. They're all over heaven. You know, Christ, it was his first gift on earth, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, Solomon's temple, the wisest, richest man, and on we go. And it's an absolute solid. So it's really important, I think, that you just have yourself secured well with a good basis, and it should be a certain percentage of your asset base. And that's that. And we help you do that. You can call us 444-0044 in Spokane, which is a 509 area code, and we'll take care of you there. We also have a toll-free number, 877-TAP-COIN, 877-827-2646. Man, you know, we can build you nice portfolios and help you out. We like balanced portfolios, good times, bad times, in between times, short, mid, long-term investing. And that's really our specialty, survival stuff, tradability, barterability, all the way to, you know, long-term holding stuff. I mean, we do all of it. We are short-staffed, and we've been doing quite a few packages. And so when you pay, we get it together and then get it back to you. Usually with personal checks, it's got to have a 10-day clearance policy anyway. So this stuff, things are too interesting. The markets are way up. There's a high likelihood we could see the markets crash up with hyperinflation. People don't understand what's driving this market. It's hyperinflation that's driving this market. The absolute onslaught of cash. You got Obama claiming, you know, trying to claim responsibility for this up market. The whole time he was in office, he was trashing on Bush and what a horrible mess he'd taken over and how bad Bush was. And that was his excuse. And then guess what? Now he's gone. Trump does exactly what he says he's going to do. And now Obama's taking credit. Now, you tell me, is Trump just the most incredible economic and financial prophet in the history of the world who could actually tell us exactly to a T what was going to happen, you know, within a certain point of margin or a certain margin of error? Or did he make it happen? I think it's probably more likely that he made it happen. It's really crazy that they'd try to take a claim for that. So anyway, you get my point. The coronavirus is a concern. I think you should be prepared all the time. It's easy to get caught up in all this stuff. We live in a crazy time, folks. We've got, like I've said, Bernie Sanders out there. I mean, that stuff is just completely and totally, his socialism is contrary to any biblical base, any American base. He's not ashamed to say he's a socialist, a democratic socialist. He's not even a member of the Democratic Party. He hates them. I mean, this guy is running. He's probably the most likely candidate against our incumbent president. Yes, I believe President Trump will win by a landslide, and pray to the Lord they get both the House and the Senate, because without it, wow, we're going to be in big trouble. When the election comes, you better get out to vote too, because I'm afraid that those on the other side of the fence will as well. But the bottom line is, when you start to deviate, you think about topics like abortion and homosexual marriages and all this, and they never stop pressing the agenda, and eventually they're making headway. And there's one truth and an infinite number of lies and deceptions and sins. So if you're standing on the truth, you've got it coming at you from every angle, you know, kind of like the kamikaze pilots in Pearl Harbor. It's like, you know, you can only fight off so much, and there's organizations and they want money, and then maybe they, as they get bigger, they lose their efficiency or whatever. And so eventually there's little holes in the net and these things get through, and we don't even know they're taking place half the time. And so we've got to be super diligent and prepare ourselves for that kind of stuff. You know, just some, as the show kind of wraps up the last part here, one thing, you know, I was just talking about is, you know, the Bernie Sanders, the fact that he's on this mission. That's what I meant by we've got to keep a strong arm up. My biggest concern is people become numb to it, okay? That's why they say the liberals need, we need to have a conversation, okay? It's like mediation. We need to compromise. If you know what's right to do, what you know, there's a conversation of saying, here's what I believe, and that's that. But you don't negotiate morality. What's the best politician do? He compromises, they tell us. But is that really what the whole system was designed to be? Just a great big egotistical combat competition? Or were people supposed to go up as our representatives, like I said a while ago, from, you know, farmers run 2 years in Congress and they go back and they represent us, the people? Are we supposed to have these high power bulletproof politicians that can lie, twist, and steal at a rate and pace you can't even fathom? I mean, what is the long term outcome of that? It's interesting that they accuse Trump of everything they're proving to be doing themselves, okay? So, you know, we've got all this evidence coming out now of what's going on, of real corruption. They're doing exactly what they're accusing him of. And so many people, they'll say, well, it's bad optics. And, you know, those are CNN punch lists. Those are CNN buzzwords, okay? So you go to like 2 Peter 2:19. You think about, what's Bernie promising? Freedom. From what? From responsibility. What did God do in the garden? He put man in charge to work the field and till it and all that. And then that happened, you know, when he was out of the garden and everything. And he rewards those, like we said early on, he rewards those who, you know, God helps those who help themselves type thing. 2 Peter 2:19, it says, they promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. So if they sell out to lies and deception, and it becomes win at all costs, it's not a battle of right and wrong, it's a battle of win or lose, period, okay? There's a saying that says they don't care whether, and this is what they did with Trump and the impeachment. Their anger is so bad and the corruption so deep, I believe they didn't care whether Trump won whether they won or lost, as long as Trump lost. They didn't care if it helped or hurt them as long as it hurt Trump. That is absolutely not the spirit we should have about anything. And they create this anger and vitriol. The way they talk about Trump, and I mean, the things like this, the corruption's just rampant. Trump said he was going to drain the swamp. He's from New York. He's got a presence in D.C. He knows that stuff. He knows the area. I mean, he's really got things going on, and he's very familiar with anyone who's anyone. He's always been very well connected, we'll say. So he knows. That's why they're flipping out so bad. They can't get to him. So just remember, you deal with this Bernie Sanders and this, they're promising, like I said, freedom, okay, which is, you know, free stuff. How do you compete with free? That's, you know, an old, it's a saying I heard here a while ago, but how do you compete with free? You have to know what you're talking about. You got to have good, you know, a good apologetics. You've got to be able to tell them why that makes no sense. And generation after generation goes for this stuff. You know, they just constantly buy into this time and time again, and they never seem to figure it out. They just keep voting for the same thing over and over and over. And it, you know, before it gets to that is like, it says, it's talking about, you know, let's see, well, it's a long scripture in 2 Peter of all the bad, wow, I won't begin all that, corrupt desires, indulge the flesh, those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. And think about it, that's the new thing, right? I hate authority and everybody's bad and the system's bad. Nothing's fair, and we're all being gypped. It says, daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revel angelic majesties. That's pretty interesting. I do this a lot, folks. I end up wanting to look these things up while I'm on the air. Oh, guess what the word for revel is? Blasphemo. Wow, blaspheme. What's the Bible say? The only unforgivable sin is to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. So it says they don't even consider it when they blaspheme angelic majesties, okay? And there's other scriptures even in Daniel. You know, the archangels didn't mess with Lucifer. There's power there. There's power. You don't challenge Satan. You go to God. You don't stand and say, in the name of, you know, Christ, I command you. You know, I know in exorcisms they do that. You go to God and get his covering and his leadership. You are not more powerful than those beings. And so it goes on. It says, whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, yikes, reveling where they have no knowledge, while in the destruction of those creatures, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed. So they're going to get destroyed by God and put in a bad place when the party's over. Suffering wrong is the wages of doing wrong. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery, right? We've got all this sexual sin and freedom in their minds that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking, in other words, the corruption is just deep and unstoppable. Forsaking the right way, they've gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he received a rebuke for his own transgression, for a mute donkey, speaking with the voice of a man, restrained the madness of the prophet. And then it goes on. God's not real happy with people living this way, by the way, if you haven't noticed. These are springs without water, and mists driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. Wow, right? God, you know what the black darkness is? The outer darkness. Christ said some will be cast into that. I don't know. There's different definitions of hell and judgment, but you've got, you know, you definitely have God not happy. And for speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error. So what do these politicians, these socialists do? They entice by what? Fleshly desires. Hey, you're going to get free college, man. Vote for... I remember being in college a long time ago in a huge room in a psychology class, like 300 kids, and having the professor say, would you vote for a person? And he'd ask these questions like, who would make college free? All the kids are like, bam, up goes the hand. They're not even asking, well, what else does he believe? I mean, it could be Adolf Hitler. They don't want to know. Free college for me? You bet. I'm in. By the way, if it's free, it's worth zip, right? And then now you got to have a college degree to be the baseline. Problem is they want everybody in college so they can brainwash them and on. So, you know, I mean, people want what they want. They're, it says here their fleshly desires. Sensuality, I don't need to get into that. You know what that is. They barely escape from those who live, promising them freedom. Here we go. While they themselves are slaves of corruption, for by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. I hope that wasn't too confusing for you. I didn't kind of preface it appropriately. So anyway, I was just doing some research. That all came from, I was doing some research on like character, integrity, keeping your word. I've had some, you know, experiences recently that have been, you know, they're kind of heart troubling with certain people that, you know, you have really good relationships with and take really good care of people. And that victim's mentality comes in there, and it is absolutely not what God wants us to have. It's the opposite of him. And what's weird is we get, especially with traumatic upbringings, we get all these, you know, these types of dysfunction in our lives. And then we don't want to change. So it says, you know, here real quick, I just pounded this out. How to identify and deal with a victim mentality. I'm not going to go through that, but I'll just key off on some high points and you see if these sound biblical. So they say, you know, what's it look like? Avoiding responsibility, okay? Placing blame elsewhere, making excuses, not taking responsibility, reacting to most life hurdles with, it's not my fault or it just happened to me. Not seeking possible solutions. That's really hard as an employer when you have people that are, not all negative situations are completely uncontrollable, even if they seem that way at first, and then it goes on. And basically these people, they show little interest in trying to make changes, trying to make things right. They're just on the escalator of life. We all know about this, and I suppose we all are doing it in parts of our lives. Another attribute is a sense of powerlessness. People who feel victimized believe they lack power to change their situation. They don't enjoy feeling downtrodden and would love things to go well. But that's a key word. They want things to go well. They don't want to go make them well. Negative self-talk and self-sabotage. I've dealt with this with employees that think everything bad happens to them. And, you know, they'll start doing really bad and say, you know, I can't do anything about it. It's just the way I am. You know, all of a sudden, if you have to lead or guide them, they think it's you don't care about them or whatever. Lack of self-confidence. How about frustration, anger, and resentment? Well, of course, because everything happens to you. It's a perspective. You know, and then it's like it says here, where does it come from? Past trauma is number one. Betrayal, codependency, manipulation. And, you know, and then it says, how do you respond? Avoid labeling. This is all kind of in line with the Bible. Set boundaries, right? That's the Bible. Offer to help with solutions. Bring solutions. Offer encouragement and validation to a degree. When people are really in it, it's hard to get them out. I've dealt with that a lot. And, you know, we want to always empathize with anybody. Empathy means the ability to put yourself in someone else's shoes. It's an art. It's a very, very important art, you know, where we have to mourn with those who mourn and weep with those who weep. And rejoice with those who rejoice. That's God saying, be empathetic. Put yourself in their shoes. You'll never be able to really appropriately work with people unless you put them in their shoes. And if you can do something to make their life better, I don't mean follow them around like a puppy dog and go, can I help? Can I help? Can I help? You know, you find stuff that actually works, including ways to give them peace and, you know, and all that. That's for another day. It's important we keep our word. Let your yes be yes and your no be no from Christ. You know, he says, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. Psalms 15 tells us that God, the people he wants to dwell in his holy hill, one of the five is a man or woman who swears to their own hurt. Integrity is everything, you know. We've got Moses in Numbers tells Israel, he says, this is what the Lord's commanded. If a man vows a vow to the Lord, he swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge. He shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Right? We got all that. And I'm just kind of grabbing some stuff. Honesty, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. Better is a poor person who walks in his integrity than one who is crooked in speech and is a fool. John 8:32, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's true freedom, not Bernie Sanders, by the way. You know, integrity is important, folks. Whoever walks in integrity, Proverbs 10:9, walks securely. But he who makes his way crooked will be found out. It always catches up to you. And the stress of sneaking around and you know, and again, just like the other one, Proverbs, here's one. Better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than a rich man who's crooked in his ways. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. You got my point, right? Okay, thanks for tuning in. Have a wonderful weekend. I appreciate it. Let us help you out in anything we can do. Take care. God bless, and just have a wonderful weekend. Praise God. Bye-bye.